Okay.
This next song is it's a new song for me, but it's what I like to call a statement song. Have you ever been asked by Jesus to walk on the water? You're going to say no, because the story from the time they were in the boat and the storm was raging, you know that was thousands of years ago. But I think today he is calling us to do incredible things of following him. He's still calling us out of the boat. He's still calling us to walk on the waters of this world. This songwriter was obviously inspired by what God was doing, and I pray it will minister to you. The song is called Oceans. Worship together as you make this statement. It's a very dangerous song, isn't it? I am yours, Lord, but you are mine. I can depend on you. Even as I sang earlier, Lord, I need you. I need you. His amazing grace is poured out upon us. And because of that, we can obey and do what he tells us. Oh, amen. That's good stuff. So think with me about what it's like to blow up a balloon. You've all done it. We've all been to parties, birthdays usually, or New Year's or something. You get a bunch of rubber balloons and you start blowing them up. And if you keep blowing, you're going to begin to wonder when the thing is going to pop, right? Certainly as kids, before you have a lot of experience at this thing, you pop a lot of balloons, don't you? And then we get a little older and we don't blow as much. But you know, if you keep blowing, you know it won't take forever. This to me is how the world seems right now. How much more can we take? I mean, there's just too much hot air, too much hate, too much negative media. Anybody feel that way? My, oh my, just give us some good news for a change. Wow. So how should a Christian be facing all of this? This is on my mind lately. I've mentioned it before. How should we as Christians be acting in the midst of this captivity? And it's important to us because, folks, the world is watching. Now, I think that too often we seem to suggest that Christianity is passive, not just humble, but weak. That there's this image, you know, we seem to be so afraid of confronting the world that we sit by and let it just walk all over us. And over time, what happens is we buy into the idea that since we're in the minority now, we have to be quiet and be submissive to the ruling powers, that we no longer have a voice, and, well, eventually we don't matter. Stop! This isn't how Jesus was, and I don't think it's how Jesus is today. Our men's Bible study meets on Monday nights here at the church at 7, and we've been studying a prepared Bible study called Thriving in Babylon. And it's really got me to thinking. The parallels between Babylon in Daniel's time to our time now are so very close, these parallels. The story of Daniel is not the story of a weak guy or a passive guy. It's the story of a very strong man of faith. Those who thrived in Babylon were not weak, they were strong. Now, the Bible has story after story of strong men and women you know, Samson was strong. Moses was strong. Abraham was strong. Stephen was very strong. Stephen was strong enough to stand there and take it. And Peter became strong. Walking on the water. And so throughout the Bible, these men and these women of faith, they were not weak. They were strong. But what is strength? I mean, biblical strength. What is it? What are the characters and the natures of it? What is biblical strength? Now, the English word, the word translated strong or strength is actually coming from at least 10, possibly more Hebrew words in the Old Testament. And three or more Greek words in the New Testament. I know this because I did a recent word study, as you can imagine, on this word strong. And we in English, in order to try and simplify everything, we've taken at least these 15 or 16 words and boiled them down to one. But in so doing, we lose a lot of the power of their meaning. So I want to review them with you, because I find this just fascinating to understand what it means to be strong. The Hebrew words translated as strength in our Bibles mean the following. And this is just a quick summary of their definitions. Strong-boned. Agile. Supple and nimble. That word is the Hebrew word pizzazz. I don't know if that's where we get our word pizzazz or not, but agile, supple, and nimble would be a lot of pizzazz. Stout and mighty, mighty and fierce, perpetual, constant, and overflowing. Strength, people. Set on high, inaccessible, exaltedly high. Fortified, vast, and numerous. These are all words for strength. And the number one word for strength in the Hebrew section of Scripture, it means to prevail, to be secure, and to withstand. So it's one thing to withstand, it's another thing to be secure, because if I'm going to withstand, I have to be secure. But in so doing, I prevail. Hallelujah. Now, the word study reveals that for people of God, the people of faith in the Old Testament, to be strong meant a lot. It meant something to be strong. So when the nation was being attacked or pressed upon, the leaders who were wise would call upon the people to be strong, yes? But not just strong with armies and bows and weapons, to be strong in faith, to be strong in their trust in God. And of course, we know the story. When they were weak in faith, God allowed them to be overrun. When they were weak in faith, they quit worshiping God and set up false idols and married the infidels and did all the things that God told them not to do. And then when the light went on and they finally understood what they called upon God, they asked for forgiveness. They said, Lord, help me. And he restored them. They became strong in faith. Now, the Greek language in this New Testament has a similar meaning, much briefer. Strong and mighty, solid and firm. You might appreciate this word in Greek. It's stereo, from where we get stereophonic sound. You think of monaural sound, it's kind of weak. Stereo sound is very strong. But the most used word, the one that's used most frequently, adds a very important distinction. It is the word dunatos, and it comes, the root word is dunamis. We who understand the things of Pentecost, we look at the word dunamis because it's the word for power, right? Well, this word that comes off of that, dunatos, it's in addition to meaning able and powerful and mighty in influence, it means strong in soul. How many of us want a strong soul? Yeah. But now get that. I'm going to repeat those. Able and powerful, mighty in influence, and strong in soul. I think we all need that kind of strength. But here's the last little meaning tucked in the dictionary there. Having the power to do something. Dunatos. Having the power to do something. Not just standing like a battery full of energy, plugged into nothing. But having this power to actually do something. So the New Testament idea of a strong faith is one that is able to do much, not little. A faith that can, if called upon, move mountains of adversity. I want to read for you from 1 John chapter 2, verse 14. I have written to you who are God's children because you know the Father. I have written to you who are mature in the faith because you know Christ, who existed from the beginning. I have written to you who are young in the faith because you are strong. Strong. You who are young in the faith are able to do something. God's word lives in your hearts, and you have won your battle with the evil one. What a great declaration of character and nature. You are strong. You are able to do something. You are able to walk on the waters as the oceans rise. What's happened to us? Should we be giving in to the world, the flesh, and the devil? Should we be giving in? Should we be so humble and meek that we no longer even have a voice? In fact, isn't real humility a sign of great strength? Now, our devotional, we've been reading, for those of you just tuning in, we've been reading this little devotional every day. It's Oswald Chambers' My Utmost for His Highest. It's a compilation from teachings that he gives, so every day would be a different reading. And this week passed, on June 23rd, this is going to just rip the scab off of human reasoning. It's just going to take human reasoning and chuck it right out. And it'll reveal whether we will be people of strength in God or just selfish avoiders of any discomfort. I know that you do not like discomfort because I know I don't like it. I know that you and I will do what we can to avoid discomfort. But there come times when we have to face things, people. There come times when we have to take a stand. There come times when we are called to walk out of the boat. Listen to what Oswald has to say for June 23rd. I know nobody likes to be read to, but just here's story time with Pastor Skip. We are not acquainted with grief in the same way our Lord was acquainted with it. We endure it and live through it, but we do not become intimate with it. At the beginning of our lives, we do not bring ourselves to the point of dealing with the reality of sin. We look at life through the eyes of reason, and say that if a person will control his instincts and educate himself, he can produce a life that will slowly evolve into the life of God. But as we continue on through life, we find the presence of something which we have not yet taken into account, namely sin. And it upsets all of our thinking and our plans. Sin has made the foundation of our thinking unpredictable, uncontrollable, and irrational. We have to recognize that sin is a fact of life, not just a shortcoming. Sin is blatant mutiny against God. And either sin or mutiny must die. You see, we are dealing in these times with sin. Sin is that mutiny against God. Either sin or God must die in our lives. What a terrible thought. So Jesus came for this, church. Here's good news. As horrible as that confrontation is, Jesus came. The gospel message is, the good news, is that Jesus died for your sins. Hallelujah! But this doesn't mean you get to continue the mutiny. This means that God will give you the strength, the power to not only fight the sin, but to defeat it in your life. Amen. Now, if you want to, that's a little homework I like to assign from time to time. Take the time, look up the words strength and strong, look them up in your Bible, read all of the references to them, let God Himself build you up in your most holy faith. That's what the Word does. When we read the Scriptures and we focus on what they say to us, it builds us up. I guarantee you, after reading a half an hour of Bible, you'll feel a lot better than after a half hour of People magazine. Yeah. I guarantee. Amen. The idea is so that you and I can be strong witnesses in this falling, coming apart world. Now remember, biblical strength does something. It doesn't just sit by and let the world overtake. This ability to do something, this power, comes not from us, not from our emotionally worked up frustrations. Any of you know what that is? Any of you have emotionally worked up frustrations? This has been a week of them. The power to resist this, the power to deal with this, the power to walk on this water doesn't come from me. The power comes from God. You see, it is God who has things for us to do. And it is God who gives us the power to do them. And this power comes from God Himself. Hallelujah. This is why God has things for us to do. This is why He gives us the power so that He can be with us to manifest Himself in our life. Yes. Have you ever thought for a minute, what is it like to be God? He wants to be with you, doesn't He? Yes. God wants to be with you. The Bible says, Christ in you, the hope of glory. So where are you in Christ walking? What are you doing? How are you calling upon Him? Is He kind of just dwelling in you like this, waiting for you to call on Him? Yes, it's really frustrating that He will allow you, Christ in you, will allow you to go off and be stupid. But that's not what He wants. If you call upon Him, He will be with you. Now, if you want an incredible week this coming week, ask God what He wants you to do. You might have to be quiet for a period of time. You might have to still the raging voices outside the window. You might have to turn off the TV or close the magazines. But if we will get with God, He will get with us. And if we seek Him and if we ask Him, He has said not only will we find Him, but He will show up and speak to us. Now, He may ask you to pray for others. Or He may ask you to give some of your resources away. Or He may ask you to visit some folks. Most likely, He will ask you to do something you don't want to do. Why would God ask you to do something you don't want to do? What's His reasoning, do you think? Well, it's probably because if it's something you want to do, you'd probably already be doing it. Have you thought of that? This isn't bad or good. I'm just saying, if you're sitting there thinking, what should I do for God? And you have a list of things you'd like to go do, you'd be about that, wouldn't you? But if He speaks into your heart to do something that maybe is borderline in your heart, I could never do that. That water's too high. That wave is too rough. That sea, I couldn't do that. And then we'd sink, wouldn't we? God would call upon you to do something perhaps you didn't want to do for the very reason that then He could show up in your life and help you with it. One of the greatest joys a father has, one of the absolute greatest joys a father has, is when one of his kids calls him on the phone or sends him a text that says something to this effect, "Dad, you were right." I hope you've gotten that kind of a message. But you pour years and wisdom and money, you do everything you can to raise your kids, and you wonder. And, you know, some of them go off and make you proud in some ways, and some of them go off and make you question things in some ways. But every now and then, thank you, Lord. The scripture is fulfilled. Train up a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, you know what I'm saying. And every now and then, I'll get a message from one of my kids, because fortunately, I have a lot of them, so I have a lot to get a chance from. "Dad, you were right." Well, that's just a silly little human story. What about our story with the Father? How would it be if we finally woke up, got born again, if you will, and just said, "You know, Dad, you're right. You're right. You've called me to do something, and I was too fearful, I was too cowardly, I was too weak. But with you, oh Lord, I can walk on waters." Wow. It's time, folks, right now, in the midst of this captivity, to let God be God. It's time to do more than just hang on and survive. It's time to thrive. And I am aware of the fact that when you begin to step out, you will meet resistance. People will begin to look at you differently. You will encounter new friends you didn't know you had, and you'll lose old friends you thought you had. But if you really will go out and make Jesus Christ first in your life and begin to do what He's calling you to do to end the mutiny against God by way of sin, if you'll step out and say, "Lord, give me the power to do this," He'll be with you. In order to even consider the possibility of this, to even dare to reach out to Jesus this way, you have to be absolutely convinced of something. It's one thing for us preachers to wax eloquent on things we think you should do. But all the things that we're saying or inferring that you should do are based not on who we are, it's based on who He is. Amen? Test everything I've said against who he is. And so I simply ask you this question. Is he worthy? Let's stand together. Avery? This is our closing song. Make it a statement.
Is he worthy?